I would echo the expressions that have already been made this morning of appreciation for your being here and appreciation for our mothers. I hope that if your mother is living, that you will sometime today tell her what she means to you. And if she is not, that you will take some time to remember her for what she did mean to you when she was alive. Back a few months ago, I sat down and projected what I would preach here for several weeks ahead, basically into the month of August. As I was making those plans, I did not take into consideration that today was Mother's Day, but was looking at the overall picture of subjects that I would use. For that reason, I did not plan a special day or special sermon for Mother's Day, and yet it turns out that I did. I'm beginning a series of lessons this morning on the subject of love. There will be at least 10 lessons in this series, and I have listed the subjects on the back of the bulletin. If you don't already have a copy of it, get one. It lists the rest of the sermons that we have on the Sunday evening times. There are 5 more of those, including tonight. And then I listed 10 subjects on the subject of love. And the first of those I've entitled, The Greatest Thing in the World. And by the way, I was talking this past week to one of the elders where I have a meeting in June above Indianapolis, Indiana, and asked him what type subjects or what type theme was needed most in a meeting. And he said the elders had met and decided that they wanted to emphasize love. It's mighty nice to already have a 10-lesson series prepared on the subject of love to be able to use in that meeting. I think I can use 3 passages of Scripture this morning and prove to you that I have chosen the right subject. And by the way, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 13, where the majority of our lesson is going to be centered. Jesus was asked the question, as recorded in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment? And he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he makes a little statement that sometimes is not quoted in connection with his answer. He said, on these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Understand him to be saying there that when you go back to the Old Testament times, a law under which we do not serve today, and when you study all the different specific laws that were there, and when you go back to the prophets and read all the things that the prophets said to the people at their time and the things that they predicted, that everything that was said and everything that was commanded could be summed up in the word love. You may remember that not long ago, I preached, I think, 3 lessons at least, maybe 4, on the 10 commandments. And in one of those lessons, we broke down those 10 commandments, that the first few have to do with our love for God. Then there is 1 commandment that has to do with our love for parents. And 5 commandments that have to do with our love for our fellow men. And we approach the 10 commandments from that standpoint. And having us reminded, having the reminder there in Matthew 22 that love is the foundation or on which all the laws and the prophets will stand. In the 13th chapter of Romans, in two different verses, Paul made some statements that prove the idea of our lesson today. In verse 8 of Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Three times, once the mouth of Jesus and twice at the mouth of Paul, the idea is presented that even the law and the prophets have to do with the subject of love. Back in the early history of our country, there was a preacher, I don't know the specifics of his background, but a very famous one, by the name of Henry Drummond. On one occasion, Henry Drummond delivered a sermon from 1 Corinthians 13 that he entitled, The Greatest Thing in the World. I had an opportunity to listen to that sermon by recording several years ago. And from it, I took some notes and made the outline that I am presenting to you this morning. That love is the greatest thing in the world. In the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, at verses 13 and 14, Paul gives what I sometimes call the five great duties of a Christian life, and the fifth one is, let all that you do be done in love. Which is saying about the same thing as these passages that we saw, that love is the fulfilling of the law. Let all that you do be done in love. I believe that is one of the greatest statements that's ever made. But folks, I also believe that it's one of the most abused statements that's ever made. And that may sound a little bit unusual. But in the name of love today, there are those who would have God condone every kind of sin. Sometimes when a person is involved in that which violates the will of God and you're talking to them about it, they'll say, but God is a God of love and he's going to take care of this. For that reason, I suggest to you that the idea that love is the greatest thing in the world is not only so important, but it is so abused and so misunderstood. Love is not the same thing as tolerance. Tolerance is to allow a person to live in sin, remain in sin, and say everything's all right. Love, associated with God's grace, presents to us a way to come out of sin. And let the prodigal, as we will be discussing in the evening lesson, come home and be received back. You see, in that story of the prodigal, the father who loved him so much did not love him to the extent that he wanted him to stay in sin and say everything will be all right, but he wanted him to come out of sin and come back home. And so for that reason, I suggest to you that the subject of love is sometimes quite abused. I simply want to analyze the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians this morning. I have told you before that this was one of my wife's two favorite passages along with Psalms 23. And when I visit her grave, I always try to take the time to read those two passages of Scripture. For that reason, this passage has come to have a special meaning in addition to the other things we've mentioned, a special meaning to me. I'm reading from the King James Version, and it is translated charity instead of love. But in other versions, such as the New King James and many others, and you may be reading from one this morning, the word is used as love, and as I'm reading even from the King James, I'm going to use the word love. Unless I sometimes forget. Let's divide the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians into three parts. The first three verses of the chapter present to us what I call love contrasted. The next three verses, verses 4 through 6, present to us love analyzed. And the last several verses, 7 through 13, I would designate as love defended. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now that's quite a contrast. Notice he mentions eloquent speech. Though I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. There are some people who can speak in such a way that they can just take an audience into their hands and hold them there, and they can make a 45-minute lesson seem like 10 minutes. Sad thing is, there's some of us that can take a 10-minute lesson and make it seem like 45. But there are those who are eloquent speakers. I think James Watkins, who I think conducted a meeting here not too long ago, is one of the finest orators I've ever heard. Billy Smith, who is the chairman of the Bible department at Fried Hardeman. Isaac, you may have heard him referred to as the golden tongue. These men, it seems like everything just flows from their lips as they are speaking. Apollos was an eloquent speaker in Acts 18. He was wrong on some of the things he was teaching. You remember Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, but he was an eloquent speaker. But he says, even if I'm able to be an eloquent speaker and hold an audience in awe, if I don't do it out of love, it isn't worth anything. He says, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The idea of a sounding brass here seems to be the idea of a big brass ball that looks like it's a big mass of something, and then you thump on it and it's hollow inside. That would be a sounding brass. He says even eloquent speech is like that if I don't have love. And then in the next verse, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, that would be teaching, speaking for God, in many instances even foretelling the future. And he says, if I understand all mysteries and knowledge. And he said, if I have faith so that I could say to that mountain, you be removed and be over there in the sea or the ocean, and have not love, I am nothing. It might be interesting, if you have your Bible open at 13, to look back at chapter 12. And you will notice in verses 8 and 9, there are spiritual gifts given. These were the signs and wonders that the apostles could do at that time. Signs and wonders and miracles, which we do not have the power today as they did, but they had it then. And if you'll look at that list, it includes knowledge. And it includes faith. And that faith is not faith like you and I receive by hearing the word of God and we believe Jesus is the Son of God. That was a faith that was a miraculous type of faith where literally they could perform miracles. And he says, if I have that kind of faith, and it's interesting that this is in the setting of dealing with these spiritual gifts, to where I could perform a miracle relative to a mountain, if I had that kind of power, and I don't have love, it isn't worth anything to me. And then in the next verse, he mentions benevolence and sacrifice. He said, if I gave everything I have to feed the poor, I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, God has not asked us to do that, though some people do that sometimes and claim to do it in the name of the Lord. He said, if I gave my body to be burned, even as the martyrs at the stake, but I don't have love, I am nothing. It profiteth me nothing. And nothing could be broken down into the words, not a thing. Not a thing. Now that's quite a contrast. Eloquent speech, prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, faith, benevolence, sacrifice. All those things are important. But if they're done out of something other than love, they're not worth anything. And then he describes an analysis of love. Or you might say a definition of love. In fact, I know of nowhere that I could go in a dictionary or encyclopedia or writings of man and find a better definition of love than's in these next four verses. And if you want an interesting study sometime, if you have access to versions, different versions of the Bible, lay them out side by side and read these verses. I was showing Isaac this morning a Bible I have shown you that I have in 26 versions of the Bible, where it gives in dark black the King James Version, and then it'll give three or four different renderings. And it's interesting to compare those words and contrast them. He says, love is long-suffering. I like the translation, love is patient. You and I tend to understand the word patient more than long-suffering. Sometimes I have difficulty defining how long the suffering is in long-suffering. But patience, to me, is described by a ready calmness or a calm readiness. Patience doesn't mean sitting down, giving up, and doing nothing. That's laziness. But patience is readiness to do something, but calm about it. Not jumping off without thinking things through. And not expecting everything to be done at this moment. And I will admit to you, this is probably one of the areas that I need more help than any other area. I believe God will take care of everything, but sometimes I wish he'd hurry up. My patience is not as great as it ought to be. Then there is kindness. Love is kind. Sometimes we are extremely unkind toward those that we say we love the most. A husband and wife can be in a heated argument, the doorbell rings. One of them goes to the door with a smile and greets the stranger, and then when he leaves, shuts the door and turns around and goes at it again. We have a tendency to be unkind to the ones that we say we love the most. Even in the church, we can be unkind to one another many times. And yet we say we're to love one another. He says, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love is not in competition. Love is not wanting everything that somebody else has. But really is generous, wanting the other person to have what is best and esteeming each other above oneself. That's not easily done because we have an inbuilt idea, it seems, that we take care of self if we're not careful. Then he says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And you and I would describe that as it's not stuck up. You and I don't like people who are stuck up with their noses up in the air, looking down at others, thinking I'm better than somebody else. He says love doesn't do that. Love doesn't pull himself up and promote himself, but promotes other people. And love certainly doesn't push you down so that I can be better than you, which so many times is what's practiced. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. The best translation I've seen of that is that love is courteous. Not misbehaving, but courteous. Yes, young folks, there is still a place for manners. And that's a part of love. It is still appropriate for a man to open the door for a lady. I had a lady open the door for me the other day at the post office. I felt really important. But courtesy and good manners are a part of love. Then he sort of takes this a little further and says, love seeketh not her own. Love is not like old MacDonald's wife with a gimme gimme here and a gimme gimme there, but is expressed with the little question, may I help you? Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Don't you know some people, they'll get upset just at the drop of a hat and sometimes drop their own hat? You know that they've got a short fuse, a bad temper, and all you got to do is just a little bit and it flares out. He says if you love, you'll have a good temper. You won't be irritable, and you won't be touchy. You remember those ways of describing things? And then he goes ahead and says, after he says it seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. I think I have known some people down through the years that if they had an evil thought, it'd have to slip up on them. They just didn't think about evil things. But sadly, I've known some, I think if they had a good thought, it'd have to slip up on them. And it appears to me that there are some of our criminals today who think only in terms of what they can do that's bad. And I've seen a few young people like that down through the years. We had one young man in Tullahoma, and Jeff, relative to your lesson on Wednesday night, I don't believe we're possessed with demons today. But I had the hardest time not believing that after knowing that young man. I don't think he ever had a thought except doing something evil, doing something to hurt somebody. Well, just the opposite of that is the love that he's talking about here. He doesn't think evil. And then verse 6 to me gives what I personally consider to be one of the most important traits that any person can have. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I would put that verse in one word, sincere. Sincerity. What you see is what you get. A man's word is his bond. He may be wrong sometimes, but he doesn't want to be wrong. He's just himself. He's just sincere. I was talking to a lady yesterday morning at our pancake breakfast, the Lions Club in Henderson. She's not a member of the church, but she was asking me about what I was doing, and we were talking about the things that I'm involved in speaking. And she said, do you ever get nervous when you speak? And I said, no. I'm more nervous when I'm sitting in the pew listening to somebody else than I am up here. I've been in the pulpit all my life, almost 60 years now. I really don't get nervous. Now, there was a time that I had just a little twinge of it, you know. But she said, what advice would you give to a person to help them not be nervous and ready to speak on an occasion when they need to speak? What advice would you give? And I immediately said two words. Be yourself. There are few things that mean as much to me as sincerity. I'd rather you would disagree with me and stand for what you believe than to agree with me hypocritically. I just cannot stand somebody who's a hypocrite. That's at the top of my hate list. And yes, I have a hate list. I don't think it's wrong. Jesus hated some things. I hope I never hate a person, but I hate sin. I think as a Christian I have to. And at the top of my list is hypocrisy. I just cannot stand one person telling me something and doing something else. Be yourself. Be sincere. Now that's the way to love. Patient, kind, generous, humble, courteous, unselfish, good temper, guilelessness, sincerity. I don't think you can find a better definition of love than right there in the Bible. And then after giving the contrast, showing how it's so much important than all these things, and sort of helping us to understand the intricate meaning of it, he begins at verse 7 and he defends it. Love bears all things under any circumstance, believes all things, that's a strong faith, hopeth all things, that's optimistic, endureth all things, just keeps on keeping on, always wins. Love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And by the way, this chapter was written as a condemnation of the abuse of the spiritual gifts. That was the intention of it, more than to be a description of love, but he approached it from the standpoint of love. And he said, if you're able to do all these 9 spiritual gifts that are given in the early history of the church to prove the message until the Bible was completely written, he said, if you have all of these, that we saw the contrast, that's not enough, but charity never faileth. The tongues, they're going to cease. Knowledge in the miraculous way is going to vanish away. We don't have God putting the words in our mouths today, or at least if we do, I've missed it. And I've even had people pray that God would put the words into my mouth as I was preaching. They may have thought he needed to, but I don't think he does. These things are going to change, but he said, not love. It never fails. It always wins. Verses 9 and 10 shows that love seeks the whole and not just the part. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but then that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And I think he's specifically talking about the perfect law of liberty of James 1:25. But it's the love that fulfills all of that, so it ties in with the subject here. This is the completeness, he says, not in part, but it seeks the whole. And then it promotes maturity. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, let me go off to the side just a moment and turn to the next chapter, verse 20, and point out to you that he doesn't say we're to give up childlike things, but childish things. Verse 20 of the next chapter says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. There are some qualities of children that we ought not to ever outgrow. One of them he's talking about there is malice. Don't hold malice against anybody. But in understanding, quit being a child, quit being childish, and grow up and mature. If you really love God and love his word and love the truth, he says that's what you're going to do. It promotes maturity. And then it will help when there's incompleteness to come to the completeness. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Love is going to bring us to the completing of the whole process of Christianity. And then that famous verse. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is love or charity. The greatest thing in the world, the greatest of these is love. Love lasts to where the end is even greater than the means, and the whole is greater than the part. Someone explained it like this, and I'm not for sure that this is completely the way to explain it, but it has a point. That when we get to heaven, faith will be sight, hope will be reality, but love will be love. And I think it does make a point. We live by faith now. When we get to heaven, we'll see it face to face. We live in hope now. When we get to heaven, we'll be experiencing the reality. But as we live here, we're to make earth heavenly. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You remember in that great prayer? We're to apply the principles here, not in perfection. We can't do that. There it will be perfection. But in an imperfect way, we are to apply the principles of love here. And those same principles of love that we're to apply and by which we're to live here will become a part of heaven and just continue. So perhaps there is the truth in the statement. That when we get to heaven, faith will become sight, hope will become reality, but love will continue to be love. It's all summed up in love. But let me point out something Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. Therefore, love includes the process of becoming a Christian, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of sins. It includes the idea of coming back when we go astray as Christians, repent, confess, and pray to God for forgiveness. And it includes the guide that we need to help us to live for Christ day by day. The greatest thing in the world is love. And if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. If you have not kept the commandments to become a Christian or to come back and make things right with God, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing.